worship you with all I have, my soul, my strength, my heart. You fill me with your truth. I need my daily bread. I seek you with day more and more. You fill me with your love, and you're my one heart's desire. I seek you when I'm lost, oh Lord, so hungry for your I'm longing for you, Lord. On my knees I wait and pray as I kneel at your feet. In your hands I place my heart. Your love makes me complete, even if I stray from you. To worship you with all I have, my soul, my strength, my heart. You fill me with your truth, and I need my daily bread. I seek you with you when I'm lost, oh Lord, so hungry for your word, I'm longing for you, I'm longing for you,
Can we thank Lorna? She's dancer, and Tiffany, the singer there for us this morning. They're wonderful. Thank you so much. Wow. It's amazing what they can do. Well, the holidays are coming, like we mentioned, and I love the holidays. I do. I love Christmas especially. It's always been one of my favorite holidays. I start celebrating it as early as I possibly can. As a matter of fact, every year, I start celebrating Christmas, listening to music, everything, right on my birthday. Now, I was born September 23rd, so I've been listening to Christmas music for over a month already, and I don't get tired of it. I just love it. I really do. I think part of it is because in my family, we always had warm traditions and wonderful family times when I was a kid, and I'll be the first to admit it, though. You know, I was the materialistic weasel of the bunch. I really was. Was anybody else like that? You just wanted like the most presents and the biggest presents. You'd actually keep a count. I have 14, or I have 10 under the tree now. Or, you know, a box would come from the mainland. Where's the biggest one? It's got to be for me. I just was into it. And once I even had the gall to tell my parents. My parents had said, "So did you get everything you wanted?" "Well, actually, I didn't get the gun I wanted." You know, and it's just like, oh, man. I was so selfish as a kid. But then at 17, I became a Christian. And God took those traditions, and he just filled them with so much meaning. My first Christmas was so powerful, and for all the Christmases since, I have just celebrated really hard because I know what they're all about. And as we approach the holiday season, I wanted us to take a moment just to posture our hearts right, to get our hearts ready to really celebrate what God is doing and realize that, you know what God did in the holidays? He does all year round. And this is what you can write into your notes. What the holidays remind us of is this: God wants to step into our reality and change our lives. He wants to step into our reality and change our lives. You see, there's some people that think that God created the universe and he kind of wound it up like a clock, and then he set the laws of science into motion, and then God just kind of steps way back behind the cosmos and he says, "I'll see you at the end of time." And then we live our lives kind of saying, well, I know God's up there, way, why, you know, far away. And I have an appointment with him someday, a long time from now. And I'm just going to collect a little spiritual resume that I can present to him on that day. But, you know, in terms of him being around, that doesn't really happen unless I'm really in a tight fix. And then I call on God and maybe he'll show up once in a while. But that's not how God works. Man, when you read the Christmas story, it reminds us that God invades our reality. God himself clothed himself with human flesh and came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He came to earth for us. And also in the Christmas story, God is sending angels everywhere and just crashing into people's lives and saying, "I have a message from God," and scaring them half to death. You know, "I have a message from God." And that's how God works, because he loves us so much. He wants to invade our reality, and he wants to change our lives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the beginning of the Christmas story and the angels that came and invaded the lives of a couple of people, Zechariah and Mary. And we're going to try to learn from them so that we can posture our hearts in a way that we can see God continue to work in that way. Now, I'm going to summarize, first of all, the story of Zechariah and Mary, and then we'll fill in some of the notes. It starts in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. There's a priest named Zechariah. He's a priest. And he serves in the temple, and he's married to a woman named Elizabeth. The Bible tells us that they're a really good couple. They're blameless. They live up to all the regulations of the Jewish law. So they're really good people, very faithful. But she's barren. That is, she has not been blessed with a child. And because of that, she feels a tremendous amount of kind of shame. Because in those days, they would picture like the bearing of children as like a blessing of God. So she's kind of looked down upon, but they're faithful to God, you know, regardless of that. And they're older in years, maybe in their 70s. So they're older. So they just said, okay, I guess no kids. Well, Zechariah is chosen as a priest to serve in the temple burning incense one day. Now, there were thousands of priests. And what they would do is they would cast lots to see which one would get to burn incense. And it was like a once-in-a-lifetime thing if the lot fell to you. So the lot falls to Zechariah. And he goes in to burn incense. This is like the highlight of his religious service, you know, for all of his life. And all of a sudden, the room fills with light. And boom, there's an angel, boom, standing there straight from heaven, right in front of him. And he does what we probably would do. Falls to the ground, just kind of cowering. It says, when he saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. As you read through the Christmas story, you're going to see the angels always start by saying the same thing. What? Fear not. They say, don't be so scared. Let me ask you, what do they expect? You know, they show up, light fills the room, they're just this being looking at us. So, they get startled and gripped with fear. And then the angel goes on to say, now, your prayers have been heard for a son. Your wife is going to bear a son. You're going to name him John. And he's going to become great. And it talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. He is going to be the father of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. He's going to have this powerful ministry. He goes on and on. And finally, when the angel's finished, Zechariah looks up and he says, but how can I be sure of this? He's kind of looking at his old body. He goes, you know, I'm an old man. And my wife, she's not exactly a spring chicken, you know. She's old too. How can I be sure of this? Well, the angel does this. He says, I'm Gabriel. And I came all the way from the presence of God to give you this message. And because you did not believe me, it says you're going to be struck so that you cannot speak until this is fulfilled. And so it kind of gives him a punishment and a scolding because of his doubt. Well, after this, he leaves. And sure enough, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she is so happy. She says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She has the privilege of being the mother of John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. 6 months later, an angel appears, goes down to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, appears to a virgin who is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of David, and the virgin's name is
Mary.
The angel goes to her and he says this, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary again is kind of taken back at the greeting, like, what does this mean and what's this angel doing here? And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son." She goes, "Oh, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High." And she must have thought, okay, something's up. Son of the Most High? Then he says, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to be a king. And then he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." He's going to be an eternal king. So being a Jewish gal, she knew he was talking about the Messiah. She was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And then she kind of says, you know, question. She says, you know, I'm still kind of a virgin, and so how's this going to work? And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, the Son of God." And then the angel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, Zechariah's wife, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her 6th month. And then the angel says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, how was Mary going to respond to this? You know, the angel must have stood back and said, okay, you know, Zechariah was kind of doubtful. What's this gal going to say? And this is what she says, one of the most beautiful responses in Scripture. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." The angel left her. And I'm sure the angel was shaking his head saying, whoa, no wonder she was chosen. No wonder. And young people, guess what? She was probably about 14 years old. Teenager. It's a teenager with a faithful heart for God. What are the lessons that we can learn from these angelic visits? You know, one of the first things that we get communicated to, you know, about the Christmas story is this. For some strange reason, when God does powerful things in this world, he does them through people. He chooses to work in and through people. But there is a way that we can posture our hearts and we can kind of push our lives to what you might call the miraculous edge of God's work and be in a place where God is just working powerfully in and through us. And we can see him showing up and doing powerful things. And in the story, these people show us how to do that. So let's learn from them. The first thing we learn is from Zechariah, and it's a negative quality. And that is, when I doubt God's ability, it affects his work in my life. When I doubt his ability, that's kind of scary. Because we want God to work in powerful ways, but when you doubt him, it affects that. Let's read what Zechariah said in 1:18. Ready? Go. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel later confirms that that statement showed that he doubted God. He did not believe that God could do what he was going to do. In other places in Scripture, it makes it really clear. Doubt affects God's work in our life. In the book of Matthew, Peter is walking with Jesus on the water. And it's a miracle because Jesus has called him out into the water. Peter is walking on the water with Jesus. And then he looks around and he sees the wave and the winds. He goes, wait a second, I can't walk on water. So what happens? Splash, he goes into the water. Jesus reaches out to save him. And then Jesus says this, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? As soon as you doubted, boom, you went into the water. Before you were doubting, you were walking a miracle. In Mark 11, when Jesus is talking about prayer, he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him." In the book of James 1:6-7, it says, about prayer, asking God for things, "Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord." It's a haunting verse. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. And so when we bring doubts into our relationship, it limits God's work in our life. So we got to figure out how to get how to get rid of this doubt. How do we figure it out? Well, first, what is the source of doubt? Notice it's when Zechariah says, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. You know what his mistake was? He was looking at the situation through the lens of his own limitations. He's looking at the situation through the lens of his own limitations. And so he was unable to take God at his word. He says, no, I can't do that. Now, the guy was seeing an angel, and the glow of God's glory was everywhere, so he was sure that this was coming from God. So, I mean, he was having one of those miraculous moments, and still, he couldn't see past himself. And it created doubt. That affected God's work in his life. You know, when my kids were small, anytime Dad was around, they were like superheroes. Because I would add my strength to whatever they were doing. Sometimes they'd be, you know, like hitting a little punching bag and they'd barely be moving. So I'd say, here, and they'd put your fist in my hand, you know, put your fist, okay, let's punch it again. Ready, boom, you know, send it across the room. They go, wow, I'm so strong when Dad's around. You know, when I was around, my kids could fly. You know how you throw your kids up in the air? Hey, you want me to throw you in the air? This is at the beach now. We're in water. And I would throw my kids as high as I could until they were scared. You know, and then I'd say, okay, no higher than that. But I remember throwing Sarah up in the air. And she was a really a strong little gal. She was my little Indiana Jones baby. And so I would throw her up in the air and wasn't scared at all. Higher? Yeah. Higher. Came down. Boom. You know, higher? Yeah. And I said, Sarah, how about if I throw you as high as I can? And we're at the beach now. And so I whip her. I just go, boom, as high as I can. And there's water there. So if I drop her, parents, you know, she's okay. And the talking on the beach stopped. It's like, huh, look at that man's doing to his daughter, you know, and all this. I mean, it was amazing. She went so high. As a matter of fact, I have a picture of it for you. Why don't we show them what it looked like? and that's on her way down. Don't try this at home. But you know, And she would go as high as she was willing to trust me to catch her. But if she doubted, she said, no way, I don't want you to throw me up. And my kids, when they started playing basketball, it was the same. Okay, shoot a basket. They couldn't even reach the basket because the ball's so big. You know, couldn't reach the basket. And I'd say, how'd you like to dunk? I'd go, Dad, I can't dunk. I can't reach the basket like Michael Jordan. You can dunk. I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw you up. And then as soon as the basket goes whoosh like this, and dunk the ball, and then come back and I'll catch you. And so sure enough, I'd say, okay, ready, 1, 2, 3, and I'd throw them up, the basket would come down, they'd go boom, and I'd catch them. He said, how about a 360? Now stick out your tongue, you know. And I would do this because whenever Dad was around, they could dunk. But the moment they said, you know what, I can't do that. There's no way I can't do that. Dad, let's not even try. All of a sudden, they were limited. And folks, it's the same for us. You know what? God wants us to fly. Our Heavenly Father wants us to fly. Maybe you've heard a sermon that sounded wonderful with Pastor Wayne or Pastor Elwin says, I'd love to be like that. And then you walk out and nothing changes in your life. Or you've read in the Bible something that says, I'd love to love like that or you know, give up an addiction or be changed like that. But then you leave the Bible and nothing changes. Because the first thing you do is say, well, I'd like to, but I'm too weak. I'm just not like that. I can't. And you look at the situation through the lens of your own limitations. And as a result of that, there's doubt. And so we don't engage the Father's power. And we look at what we can't do. And we stop there. That's one. Number two, we learn this from Mary's response, two positive qualities. The first one is this: when I truly yield my life to God, it invites his involvement. When I yield my life to God, it invites his involvement. Read Luke 1:38 with me. This is her response. Ready? Go. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. In other translations, it uses the word bondservant. That's the accurate word, the bondservant of the Lord. When a person is a bondservant, that means that they willingly offer their life to serve another. So to be the bondservant of the Lord is to basically come before the Lord and say, Lord, I offer my life willingly to you to serve you. Now, this is really important because imagine this, ladies. You're betrothed. You know, you're engaged to a handsome carpenter and you're going to be married. So you're planning a wedding. You're planning your life. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? You know, how are we going to, you know, make ends meet? And you're just planning your life. And all of a sudden, one night, an angel appears. Boom, you're going to have the Messiah. Do you think that's going to change her life a little bit? Oh, man, majorly. Now, after the angel leaves, ladies, what was her next step? Mom, Dad, I'm going to be pregnant soon. And I'm not doing anything with Joseph. You know, it's not him. Or imagine her talking to Joseph. Or guys, let's say your fiance comes up to you. And she says, listen to everything I say before you say anything. I'm pregnant. What? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Right, you know. And it's just like, now she had to go through that. Not to mention the Jewish community that would ostracize her for committing adultery and maybe stone her to death. And so this woman had to go through a lot to see this miracle happen. And she could have said this, whoa, wait a second, angel, wait a second. Do I get a choice in this? I mean, because after all, it is my life, and I have my plans, so don't I get a choice? She didn't say that, because she had already settled the issue in her life. Her life wasn't her own. She had already given it to the Lord. That's why she could say, I'm a bondservant of the Lord. My life has been given over. It's available to Him. And because of that, God could work in a special way. You know, I wonder how many times God has wanted to say to us, okay, I've got a great adventure plan for you. Got a great adventure plan for you. It's going to be a little messy. It's going to take a little time. At times, it's going to be really hard and challenging. But I am going to use your life to penetrate an area of need in this world that nobody is reaching. And I'm going to display my power in you in miraculous ways. What do you say? And we say, am I going to have to miss CSI? Because that's like my favorite TV show, and I just don't, you know, if it's on the night that I watch that show, I don't want to do that. Or, you know, when God says, go to the mission field, you say, I'll do anything, Lord, as long as there's clean toilets. Because I don't want, you know, that hole in the ground thing, and I just can't do that. And as long as it's comfortable, I'll do that. Or sometimes people say, well, you know what? Come on, gotta have my plans. I mean, I almost have enough, you know, for the condo, and I'm saving for a trip we're going to go on for fun, and I almost have enough for that flat screen, so come on, God, ask somebody else. Not Mary. Mary said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Because when we yield our life to God, we're saying that our lives are available to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and our lives become a platform for Him to work. The last thing we learn from Mary is this, and you can write this in. When I believe God at His word, He begins to work. When I believe Him at His word, He begins to work. The angel has just said to her, nothing shall be impossible with God. And let's read her reply. Ready? Go. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. May it be to me as you have said. You know what she was saying? God can do it. He's going to do it. I trust it. I believe God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe God? Do you believe Him? Now, I don't mean do you believe in Him. Do you believe Him? See, to believe in God is to say, well, I believe He exists. But to believe God means that you trust Him to keep His word, that He is both willing and able to do what He says. You believe Him. It's different. When I was, by the way, don't try these things at home, okay? But when I was raising my kids, another little, what we call stupid kid tricks that we used to do, is I would have this high dresser, and I would place my kids on the dresser, you know, standing. And I'd say, face the other way, and they'd face the other way. And I'd say, okay, I want you to make your body stiff and just fall straight backwards into my arms, and I'll catch you, you know? And I was kind of testing to see how much the kids kind of trusted me. I know it's kind of it was fun for them, believe me. But, you know, if I were to ask my kids when they're standing up there, do you believe Daddy is back here, that I'm real? To go, oh, yeah, I believe you're there, Dad. You know, okay. Do you believe Dad can catch you? Yeah, I believe that, Dad. Okay, fall. Now, the true test of their faith or trust was if they fell into my arms. Now, they would not fall if two things were true. One, they would think, okay, my dad's kind of a big kidder. And he might just kind of go, whoa, you know, and make me fall on the ground. And You know, and if they didn't trust my character or my love or my willingness, or if they could see me struggling with the peanut butter jar and I can't open it and I'm just weak, oh, I can't open the peanut butter jar, you know, and I'm just really weak. They go, Dad, I know you want to catch me. I don't think you can. You know, you're just weak. See, and so if they trusted my willingness and they trusted my ability, boom, they just fall right back. One of my kids would do that, no hesitation, just fall back, boom, and giggling into my arms. One of my other kids would start falling back, turn in midair, throw their arms around my neck and clamp their legs around me. Boom, boom. Didn't trust Dad. Well, you know what, folks? When you believe God, man, you're willing to take risks for Him. You're willing to obey Him. You know what God says in His Word? God says that He wants to radically change your life from the inside out, and He can do that. He promises to protect you from Satan, to answer your prayers, to guide you with wisdom from above, to give you the ability to love people in ways you could never dreamed of before. He's promised to provide for you and meet your physical needs, and He has said, I'm going to change this world, and I'm going to use you to do it. That's what God says in His Word. And He says, just believe me that I have the ability and willingness to carry out what I said. Take a risk and watch me work. Mary said, may it be done to me as you have said. May it be as you have said. And that's what we need to do. So we need to be able to believe God that He can work that way. Well, how do we get to that miraculous edge? And how do we build those qualities that were in Mary and avoid the doubt in Zechariah? Well, write this in. I need to see life through the lens of God's infinite greatness. That's how you get rid of doubt. See life through the lens of God's infinite greatness. The angel said, nothing is impossible with God. He was saying, remember who God is and what God can do. You know, I have a favorite verse in the Bible that really helps me in this area. It's Job 42:2. It's there in your notes. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. I know that you can do all things and no plans of yours can be thwarted. Never forget the day I just started meditating on that verse. I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. You know what that's saying is that God is so powerful. Nothing can stop His plans. Nothing can stop His work in my life. Nothing can stop Him. Lord, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be stopped. There's some other verses in the Bible in Jeremiah 32:27. It says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Answer, no. Nothing is too difficult for God. In Isaiah 40:26, it says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. When the Bible paints a picture of who God really is, He is infinite in being. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is incredibly powerful. It tells us that by the exercise of His power, moment by moment, He actually keeps the universe in existence. All God would have to do is just release His power for a second. Boom! Universe would disappear. He holds the universe together with the exercise of His power. And He loves us. He loves us. Too often, our God is too small, and our humanness is too big. We make God in our image, and we kind of project our weaknesses on Him. You know, one of the things we have to do, we have to intentionally switch lenses. We have to stop looking at the world through our limitations and look at the world through His greatness. Well, how do you do that? Let me just give you three quick suggestions. First, worship as often as you can. Worship as often as you can. Worship is a good thing. It's not just singing songs. Have you ever noticed how you can be going through a very cluttered, busy week and you're misfocused? And just during the worship time, you just go, oh, it feels so good to be here. Wow, all my problems seem to be melting away. Wow, it's so awesome. You know why? Because the songs paint a picture of the greatness of God and remind you who He really is, that He is faithful, that He is powerful, that He is holy. And it just changes your lens. And so you need to be sure that you worship as often as you can. Buy worship CDs. Find your favorite, you know, band or whatever, favorite style, country, rock or whatever, and play it in your car, worshiping. Raise your hands. Close your eyes. I'm just joking. But worship, you know, while you're driving to work. Fill your life with worship. because it paints an accurate picture of God. And be careful. Don't just get the songs, the worship songs that are bless me, bless me, bless me songs. You know, just bless me, bless me, bless me. No, don't get those. Get the songs that paint a picture of who God is, like God of Wonders. God of Wonders just talks about how God is beyond the galaxies, holy. There's an old hymn called Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I know I'm showing my age a little. I love hymns. And there's one hymn called Immortal, Invisible. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, with light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And just talks about the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. And when you worship, then it begins to give you an accurate picture of him. Then also be sure that you mark and memorize verses in your Bible about God, like Job 42:2. I know that thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be thwarted. And then ask yourself an important question. And this question can actually change the way you view God. This question really changed me in my growth as a Christian. It's a simple question. If this is true about God, how does it change the way I live? If this is true about God, how does this change the way I live? It's a powerful question. I know that thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be thwarted. If that is true about God, how does it change me? It radically changed me the day I started thinking about that. You know what? I thought, you know, God, you are sovereign and all-powerful. There's no obstacle that can get in my way when I'm walking according to your purposes. There's absolutely no challenge that will come my way that I can't handle as long as you're with me. My death, it's in your hands. And when I die, it's going to be the perfect day to die because that is totally in your hands. You're in control of that. I can trust you. I never have to stress about death. As a matter of fact, I can dismantle the stress mechanism in my life because I have no need to stress because every need, every challenge, everything you are in control of. If I believe that about you, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing can stop you, Lord, and you're on my side. It changes the way I live and look at life. It gives me a humble confidence when I walk with God that he will always fulfill those purposes. Never have to doubt, never have to worry in that way. You mark and memorize verses that remind you of God's greatness and say, if this is true about God, how does it change the way I live? And then you simply start each day by putting on the lens. You slide off your bed onto your knees and you just say, Lord, please, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing can stop your purposes. I want to live looking at the world through that lens. And then you're driving to work, you're worshiping, you're thinking about God. And you know what happens eventually? You come to this realization. There is no problem. There is no challenge. There is no issue you will face in your life that is bigger than your God. And it just changes the way you look. You live and look at life. You change the lens. The second thing that we can do is this. I need to let God do the driving. I need to let God do the driving. John 10:27. Why don't you read it with me? Ready? Go. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Notice, who follows who? Does Jesus follow the sheep? The sheep follow Jesus. It's really important to get that one right, because a lot of times we don't. How many of you have taught your children to drive? They're the hands that are going up like this. You know, man, I just taught Maria to drive recently, and it really showed me something about me. And I kind of knew about myself already, but I'm a terrible backseat driver. I mean, I'm terrible. Because I've been driving for like over 30 years, a little over 30 years, because I got my license when I was really young. I'm the reason they kicked the age limit up, I think. But anyway, I've been driving a long time, so I know how to get where I'm going. I know how to handle myself on the road. I know how to handle stoplights. I have a good read on every traffic situation there is. So I'm driving there with my daughter, and I'm just saying, okay, change lanes now. Okay, hurry, speed up, speed up, speed up. Okay, you want to get ahead of this guy. And he says, Dad, I know, be quiet. Okay, stop now. He says, Dad, stop. Okay, go. go. And it's just, I was driving her nuts. And even when I'm riding with somebody else, my feet are always on the floor, kind of going, duk, duk, duk. I just can't help it because I'm so used to being in control of my life, in control of myself in a car. Well, imagine this. Your life is like driving around in a car. And as you're driving along the journey of life, you see Jesus standing on the side of the road. And Jesus says, hey, God sent me to earth for you. And I lived a perfect life, and I went to the cross, and I took your sins upon myself, and I died, paying the penalty that you owe God. And when you put your faith in me and what I did on the cross for you, you're completely forgiven. And you are reunited in a relationship with God. Your place in heaven is confirmed. God steps into your life. What do you say? And you say, wow, sounds good. Come on, Jesus. Get in the back seat, though. And you say, I'm going here. So, you know, come along with me. Just give me any advice you want. And Jesus says, oh, why don't you go up this way? Go, oh, that's too hard. And you say, I want to go this way. Jesus says, well, I'm not quite sure you're ready for that relationship. No, it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to go this way. And after a while, you just say, Jesus, why don't you just zip it. I mean, you're just being a backseat driver, Jesus. You're telling me all this stuff that I don't want to do. You know what Jesus really wants to do? If you really want to follow Jesus, you need to step out of the car and say, Jesus, you're the driver. You're the driver. I'm going to get into the co-pilot seat. And then you have to resist being a backseat driver. Jesus, don't go down that way. No, no, no. I don't want to do that. That's too much. Or, Jesus, can I go here? Can we just turn right down here? He goes, no, let's go this way. Oh, Jesus, no. No, you can't do that with Jesus. What you have to do is you have to say, Jesus, I'm going to let you be the driver of my life. You're going to be my Lord. I'm going to surrender my life to you. And I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to become who you want me to become. And I'm going to do what you want me to do with my life. Because really, you're the author of life. You've given me this life. And so I'm giving it back to you. You do the driving. And when you surrender your life like that, your life becomes a platform on which God can do powerful things because you're surrendering it back to him. And it's not my, it's yours, Lord, it's yours. The third thing we learn is this: my faith will grow as I do things God's way. My faith will grow as I do things God's way. You ever wondered how to grow faith? You know, how do I become like more full of faith? Do I pray longer? Do I pray louder? Do I pray harder, like clench your fists and, you know? How do I believe more? Have you ever wondered that? It's not as difficult as you think. In Matthew 7:24, we're given a little bit of a hint. Why don't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice he says, everyone who hears these words and what? Acts upon them. Okay, real simple principle here. The best expression of faith in God is obeying him. It's obeying him. Best expression of faith in God, it's obeying him. It shows that you truly believe God, that you're trusting that God's way to live is the best way to live. Again, it's kind of like raising kids. You know, when we're raising kids, we're teaching them everything that they know, right? I mean, kids don't know what they don't know. And that's a really profound statement. Think about it. You don't know what you don't know. And kids, I mean, they start like little blank slates. So you have to teach them red and black and blue and green. You have to teach them A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. You have to teach them the baseball is the foundation of building good character in life. You know, all these things, okay? And so you're teaching them the most important things in life. And as you're teaching them things, kids are starting to trust you. Say, eat this, this is good for you. I don't want to eat that. You'll be stronger. And they eat it. Oh, wow, I'm stronger. You know, if you take a nap, you won't be grumpy. No, I don't want to take a nap. No, take a nap. They take a nap. They wake up. Hey, it worked. Not grumpy, you know. And so as you teach the kids little things like this, they don't know what they don't know, and they're trusting you and obeying you, and they're growing. And then you say, don't touch that. You know, if you touch that, it's going to give you a shock. I don't care. Oh, you know. You say, see, I told you. Okay, yeah, I'll trust you. And you begin with safety issues, with health issues, and then as they grow, things get more complex. They go, Daddy, somebody was bullying me at school. And you go, oh, no. And you say, well, never return evil for evil. Talk to your teacher, and they do what you said. They go, wow, Dad, it worked. Say, good, good. And as you coach them through life, they listen to you, then they are growing in their trust in you. They trust you. Then they become teenagers. And something happens overnight. They become brilliant. They know everything. It's amazing. And you are the biggest fool there is. You know? Why don't you try? Oh, Dad, it doesn't work that way. Well, why don't you try doing it? Dad, things have changed. You know, it's not like that anymore. And all of a sudden, you don't know anything, and they know everything. You know, it's amazing. And you know, as a parent, I'm raising three teenagers, by the way, and I love them to death. But we have those moments. And you know what? As a parent, I'm sitting here thinking, they don't trust me anymore. They don't trust that I know anymore. And when they disobey, they're just really showing a distrust in me. Now, imagine what it's like, folks, for a, let's take it a little younger, like a 9 or 8 year old child, to be standing near the parent and saying, now you need to do this and you need to eat this to be fine. They say, I don't care what you say. You're not the boss of me. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to sleep when I want. I'm going to do what I want. And you're sitting there watching a parent with a little child, and you're going, how absurd. Because that child doesn't know, you know, they don't know what they don't know. The parent knows better, and look, they're not even listening to them. Well, imagine how the angels of heaven must look at us when we're standing there and God says, you know, you need to be like this or have relationships like this. You go, God, you know, you don't know how to run my life. You don't know what's best for me. Yeah, you're the creator of the universe and you know that, but you know what? I want to live my life my way. Sometimes, folks, we're like spiritual teenagers. It's like, God, you can't tell me how to live. I'm going to do things my way. And the angels must be shaking their heads saying, man, look how absurd that looks when we shake our fist at the creator of the universe. They're saying, they don't know what they don't know. No, they don't know what they don't know. That God's way is best. And so when God says, be honest, have integrity, you say, yep, I'm going to do that. Shows your trust in him. When he says, use your words to build people up, not tear them down, you start doing that, says, yeah, I'm going to do that. I trust God. God says, you know, anger, bad thing, hurts people. Okay, I'm going to get rid of that anger problem. Okay, when you start to forgive people, you stay humble, love people, you do the things that God wants you to do, your trust in God begins to build because you're obeying him step by step. And you just take on that attitude of obedience, and it shows that you trust God. Your faith just starts to grow. You may say, but you know what? You know, there's so many ways to start. Where do I start on that one today? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, probably right now in your heart, that one area that you need to change. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you as an individual. What is it that you need to change today? It may be an attitude. It may be a relationship you need to take care of right when you leave here. A phone call you have to make, something you have to get out of your house or out of your computer. You know, God will reveal to you the change that you need to make to take just that small step of obedience. God, I'm going to start trusting you in this area. Do things your way. But let me give you three general areas that kind of will guide you and move you forward. You say, well, you know, how can I just kind of launch forward with areas of obedience? Just three general areas. One, kind deeds. Kind deeds. Multiply the ways that you serve the people around you. Just do kind deeds for your children, for your spouse, for your neighbors, for the people that you see in public, in your offices. The second thing, loving words. Fill every setting with encouragement and appreciation. And just change the way you talk. Loving words. The third thing, a heart of grace. Refuse to take an offense. Don't get offended so easily. Be quick to forgive people whenever they do something wrong. But if you do kind deeds, loving words, and a heart of grace, that will launch you in a direction of obedience to God. And by the way, with the holidays coming, people are going to be cluttered and busy and frustrated. They're going to be hurried. They're going to be intolerant and angry and selfish. The world needs an army of people out there that are doing kind deeds, that have loving words, and a heart of grace. And so as the holidays come, even more so, shine the light of Christ wherever you go by doing these things. When you live like that, it shows that you trust God in the small things. And when you trust God in the small things, you're ready for the bigger things. And God will begin to work in a powerful way. You'll be able to believe God for his word because you're showing it with your life. Well, that comes to the exciting part. When we begin to do this, what happens is God begins to move our life to the miraculous edge. You see life through the lens of God's greatness. Your doubts are gone because God is bigger than anything that life can throw at you. You're allowing God to do the driving in your life. You're a bondservant of the Lord, so your life is a platform for God to do work. And you're trusting God moment by moment, day by day, doing the things that God says, doing things God's way. And your faith is growing. And now you've postured yourself out on the miraculous edge. And you can do this. And this is the most exciting part of all. Write this in. I can dream big dreams for God. I can dream big dreams for God. And that's when you really start to see God work. Let me tell you something. Satan is scared to death when a believer starts dreaming for God. Because he will do everything he can to keep your eyes on yourself, to keep your God small, to make you look at life through the limitations of yourself. Because he knows what's possible in a person's life when they start to dream for God, when they realize how big he is and how powerful he is. A word to you young people. Please remember young people, those of you who are 18 or younger, or those who want to be 18 or younger, okay? You know? God used teenagers to do great things. Again, Mary was probably 14 years old. Never let age make you feel like you have to be immature spiritually or you have to dream less. I think Satan is especially scared of teenagers because when they dream big for God, they have this simple faith, this almost naive faith that God can do all things and he uses them in powerful ways. So teenagers, dream big for God. And for us, the rest of us here, let me ask you this question as we close. What's your dream? If God were to move you to the miraculous edge, you're not going to say, could you help me pay my Visa bill? You know, he's going to say, come on. We'll get taken care of. We'll take care of that. That's nothing. That's a small thing. He says, come on, dream big for God. What would you dream? What would you dream? Maybe say, you know, Lord, if at the end of my life, people could just say, he was a man of God. She was a woman of God. Incredible life. It's a woman of God. You know, you could tell it was all God in their life. You know, I have three kids. I don't want them to be protected from the world. I want them to take on the world. I want to raise three champions for Christ, launch them into the world, just watch them do incredible damage for Christ. I don't care if they live 80 years old and become rich. I really couldn't care less about that. I would rather them live a life for Christ and just make an impact in the world, somewhere in the world. I have kind of a personal dream, and you've heard about this before. The ministry in Japan is tough. And so when people say, what do you want to do in Japan? I never say, well, I'd like to do a few nice little missions and reach a few people. They ask me, I just say two words, reach Japan. Let's reach that country. Let's stop asking for small stuff. Let's reach that country. Let's figure out a strategic way to start a movement of God and gather an army of people who will reach that country. Some of you say, well, why don't you think of the whole world? Reach the whole world. Well, we got to leave something for everybody else to dream. You know? No. Dream big for God. Because what that does is it pushes you to the miraculous edge. And that's where God wants to work. He's saying, how high you want to go? How high? So God, sky's the limit. I want to fly. I want to trust you. And imagine what it's like when we have a whole church moving to the miraculous edge. And what happens in our lives and in our communities and in the world. And that's what we want to do. Amen? Let's stand and pray together.
Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, it's tough sometimes to get a hold of the miraculous part of our walk with you. I'm sure Satan works overtime to keep our eyes fixed on the ground, to force us to look at life through the lens of our own inabilities, and to forget that we walk with an awesome God. Lord, I just pray that right now with your Holy Spirit, you'll remind us of the greatness, just of your being, of who you are. Lord, we know you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be stopped. And Lord, we walk with you. Help us, Lord, daily to make the choice to put on the lens of God's greatness, to be able to look at the world through your greatness. And Lord, I know we'll see all of those issues and problems begin to shrink because all things are possible with you. And Father, help each one of us to make the choice to step out of the driver's seat of our life right now and to allow Jesus to step in and to make the commitment, Lord, to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do, to become who you want us to become. Lord, you do the driving in our life and make our life a platform for your work. And then, Father, I pray that you will be with each person here and help them to begin to build their trust and faith by obeying you today, by taking that one step of obedience that will show that they trust you, that they know your ways are better. As they begin to trust you in different areas, Lord, for their faith to just balloon and grow so that they're ready for the big things. And then, Father, lead our dreams this morning. Help us to dream big for you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who trust you so completely that we just lay our lives on the line and we just say, Father, whatever you want to do in this world, we're going to dream and trust you to lead us there. And God, we want to do that as a fellowship. We want to do that, and we want to glorify you in this world. And we just pray a special prayer for those that are here that need your touch. Lord, you remind us that you invade our lives. You show up in powerful ways and meet us in our times of greatest need and walk us through just our lives. Lord, for those that need your touch this morning, that need you to show up, God, please, I pray that you'll touch them in a special way and speak to their hearts in a special way. We thank you for this time, Lord. We give you all the glory, and we pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. God bless you. Have a great week. Greet some people on your way out.